If you have your Bible, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me this morning, please. In verse number 1, these are what we call epistles, letters. In other words, it's just a fancy word for a letter. An epistle written by an apostle. An apostle is a sent one. I'm a disciple. You're all disciples if you're born again. We're all disciples. I'm a disciple. I'm not an apostle. In order to have the authority to write scripture, you need to be an apostle. And so the apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 1, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Father, bless your word now in thy holy name. Amen. You can be seated. There's an awful lot involved in this. There's no way in the world that I'm going to be able to deal with everything the apostle talks about in this text. And I'm going to title the message this morning, The Woke Jesus. W-O-K-E. Wokeism. You're living in the age of wokeism. And we have a woke Jesus. The apostle warned in verse 4 of another Jesus. And no doubt, even in his day, there were other Jesuses, I guess you'd say. Most notably, the Gnostic Jesus. The letters that were found at Nag Hammadi in 1947, that's northern Egypt. These were called Gnostic Gospels. And they opened them up and began to read what these Gnostics were teaching about Christ 2,000 years ago. And they found by studying that is nothing in the world more than a redone mysticism, a redone, as we'd call it today, spirituality that is like the New Age movement or Hinduism, repackaged for Western civilization. That's all it is. It's Hinduism repackaged for Western civilization. Gnosticism, Gnostic Gospels, a Gnostic Christ. Dan Brown's Merovingian bloodline, where he made millions by telling people that there is a bloodline among the kings of Europe that started with Christ and Mary Magdalene, had its roots directly from the Gnostic Gospels. For that's what they taught in the Gnostic Gospels. So therefore, the Christ of the Gnostic Gospels has nothing to do with the Christ of the Scriptures. Now, that's just one aspect of it. There's more involved. But we've come 2,000 years from that point now and evolved into the woke Jesus. And that's who I want to preach to you this morning. The woke Jesus, number one, wants you to forget the theological or Christological teachings of Scripture. Instead, it's all about you personally and how you feel about things and your present life now, your life here and now, which according to the woke Jesus is far more important than the eternity that we're about to face. And some of us, as I and many in my age around me, we don't have far to go before we step into eternity. And you can believe this morning, my dear friend, that when you've reached the age that I have, you're not playing games. I'm not messing around with people. I'm not interested in how people feel. I'm far more concerned about the Scripture and the truth of Scripture. And so the Christological aspect, what simply means, it's a big long word, but it means the doctrine of Christ. Theology is a large, broad word that has to do with all of it. Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and all the rest. But Christology has to do with the doctrine of Christ. Who is he? And so therefore we are indebted to the Apostle Paul, who teaches us much about who Christ is after he was here during his earthly ministry. And this is why the attack against the Apostle Paul today, which is heating up, they want to destroy Paul and they want to destroy his writings. And by doing that, they're going to destroy the definition and declaration of who Christ is. And that's very important, because he that hath the Son, not the idea of the Son, or not the doctrine of the Son, or not the preaching of the Son, but he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him, or against him. So this is a very important thing, the Christology of the first century of Christ. And this is why God Paul called this the Apostle Paul, and he gave him what he has. Now, folks, this gets into a lot of stuff, and I'd like to invite you back to the service tonight, because all what I'm doing this morning is laying a foundation for what I'll be preaching to you tonight. And I pray that you'd come, because I've got a lot of information to cover. The fact of the matter is, I'm only going to touch a small part of all that I've got piled up from the work and the study that I've done in preparation for this morning. It just gets so far, and you can't handle all of it. So I'm going to move quickly through what I have. Here's a couple of things that they don't like about Paul. They don't like the doctrine of the justification by faith. Paul preached that. Romans 4:25, he was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Verse 1, chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? Justification is a judicial act of God whereby the sinner is forgiven and declared. A declaration is made guilt-free. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And if you were listening to the service the other day, you will remember I told you how that the Old Testament saint was forgiven, but his sins were not taken away. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But boy, when Christ died, it did. His blood took it away. Therefore, it's gone. So the truth of the matter is, what does Satan have to attack you with? Look what it says in the book of Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. When our Lord Jesus Christ does something, he does it right and he does it fully. What's that mean? Well, it means the sin's taken away. It means the accusations and charges are taken away. So all the thing that Satan can do is come before the Lord and make a bunch of screaming, yelling accusations against you. And he has no justification. He has no legal standing for any of it. For Christ has already paid the sin debt. And it's our place to understand that, realize that. Now, my dear friend, once you come out of 1 John chapter number 1, where the apostle talks about the high spirituality where the Holy Ghost is moving in your soul, long before a sin has ever physically been committed, its source is in the heart. And that's where God deals with the heart. Are you following me? And he said, if you will listen to him and confess your sins, agree with the Holy Ghost as he's working in your heart, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness before the deed is ever done. Therefore, what you're doing is walking in fellowship with God. It's another lesson altogether in itself. But thanks be unto God, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Down here, when you get a lawyer, you're going to pay him dearly, my dear friend. $200, $300, $400, $500 an hour for your attorneys. Christ is a free attorney that will take up your case before Almighty God. See the legality of it. See the justification. See the courtroom scene. That's exactly what's going on. Satan wants a way to tear you down and destroy you. And if you will listen to the devil, he will constantly bombard you and beat you to death with sin. And my dear friend, your sins have already been paid for at the cross at Calvary. The second thing the Apostle Paul taught us is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you've received and wherein you stand, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preach to you, lest you believed in vain. I delivered to you first of all that which I received, how Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, my dear friend, that's the gospel. They hate Paul's gospel. Now, the second thing about the woke Jesus, he wants you to forget the Christological doctrine of the Bible. He wants to champion social issues. And this he does in the flow of our culture. How many of you know that there is a cultural battle going on in this country? How many of you have heard time and time again that America is divided? You've heard that over and over. What's it divided over? It's divided basically over morality and social issues which spring forth from morality or a lack of morality. What are some of these social issues? Listen to me, folks. Follow me, for I'm taking you somewhere. What are the social issues that flow in this cultural change? Homosexuality, transgenderism, gender inequality, racial injustice, reproductive justice. You've seen them walking the streets about abortion, a woman's right to an abortion. Where's that found? The goal of the woke Christ is to transform this earth into a Shangri-La, a Garden of Eden. What are we talking about then? We're talking about, it's no longer about the gospel of Christ that's getting forth from the pulpits. They've got them right here in Knoxville, Tennessee. They're not interested in your spirit and your soul. They're interested in making heaven on earth, and they're interested in a social gospel. It's something they've made with their own hands. They think they're smart enough to know what it takes to change this earth into a place where you can live. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent do what? And you see that happening right now with Iran firing missiles right down on top of Israel. Amen. Ever speck of dirt on this earth, somebody's fighting for it. Amen. 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 So woke Christ champions social issues. The woke Christ is one that one can identify with. Yes? One can identify with a woke Christ. Once you've ever been introduced to the woke Christ, he's going to make you feel good about who you are. And he's going to bring out the greatest and the best that is in you by nature. And all you have to do is fulfill your dreams and search after them. And seek that which is comfortable and good for your own life. The woke Christ is quite a Christ. Notice carefully, the flesh is never satisfied. It is ever looking for something new. That's important. The flesh, and we all have the flesh, it's never satisfied. It's ever looking for something new. I'm going to jump into the doctrine that everybody's interested in this country. It's the thing that sells on TV. It's the thing that sells on the internet. It sells. They know it sells, and it has a ready-made audience. What's that? Sex. It sells, my dear friend. And violence. Combine the two and put a little storyline in with it, and you've got an audience, ready-made audience. Amen. So what are we talking about then? We're talking about human sexuality. Now I want to read something for you this morning, and this may be hard to digest, and sometimes it is. But sexuality, just do a little general survey of it. You get into this transsexual business and pansexual and all the rest of it. Here are some of the identifiable sexual proclivities. An alloromantic, an allosexual, an androsexual, an aromantic, an asexual, a sex averse, a sex favorable, a sex indifferent, a sex repulsed, a cupiosexual, a libidinous, or whatever that is, asexual. It'll get you, twist your tongue up and trying to read this stuff. A gray sexual, a gray romantic. These are words that I've never heard in my life. They're creating stuff here to identify something. An autoromantic, an autosexual, a bicurious, a biromantic, a bisexual, a demiromantic, a demisexual, a gay, a gynosexual, a heteroromantic, I know, but I agree with you.
I love you.
I appreciate it. All the help I can get, amen. Heterosexuality, homoromantic, homosexuality, lesbian. A lot of these terms you've heard before, right? But a lot of them are coming on. They're new. And why? Because they're discovering new sexuality all the time. A monosexual, a multisexual, pansexual, omnisexual, panoromantic, a polysexual, queer, sexual fluidity. That's a good one. Fluidity. Scoliosexual, spectrosexual, and on it goes. And it's not going to end, because they'll continue to pick and look and define new sexuality. So what's the point? The point's very clear. This culture and this generation is messed up sexually. And when you mess somebody up sexually, you've messed them up. You'd be amazed at how many serial killers are sexually messed up. You'd be amazed at how much ancient pagan worship is connected with sexuality and sex acts. One said it this way: sex and worship of pagan gods is strong. The spirituality of it is strong. You don't have to do much research into it. Listen to this. Tantric intimacy, and I'm going to get into much detail. Some of these words I mark out, is an ancient Hindu practice that means the weaving and expansion of energy. This, of course, has to do with Kundalini yoga, where it comes up over your head, spirituality and power. Have you ever noticed the power that they can have? How they're pulled together, how they're drawn together. You ever notice the emotional release that these people have? They can scream in your face. Have you noticed that it's no longer intellectual, it's all emotional? Have you noticed that? When they demonstrate in the street, they're not demonstrating intellectual. They ask them questions, they don't know what you're talking about. They're attached, connected emotionally with each other. Now listen carefully. Both tantric and sex magic use intimacy and mind and body connection. Now listen to this. To expand consciousness and join together masculinity and feminine energy. Oh, are we getting it now? Yeah. The confusion of the sexes. There's a purpose in all of this. So what is it? We've got an antichrist that's going to show up. Amen. That antichrist is a pseudo Christ. He's a false Christ. Right. He's an imitation of the real Christ. But he's a Christ. He is an anointed one. The Lord said that thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. He said that to the devil. Yes. He's anointed. And this Christ is on his way. This Christ is going to come on the stage of time when the people are prepared to receive him. How do you prepare the people to receive him? You prepare the people to receive him sexually. Because sexuality is a gateway to the soul. And sexuality is a door that opens up to spirit possession. Now, how many of you agree with what I just said? Now, how many of you agree that you live in a country that is gone insane off the deep end over sexuality? And they don't understand it. They don't realize what's happening to them. The reason they don't is because they don't know the Bible. Most of them don't go to church. They've never been taught anything. And so they're simply lemmings out there. They're victims, you might say, of their own ignorance. And they're walking headlong toward the Antichrist. And he's waiting for them. The Antichrist. Over 40 years ago, I bought a book. It's called The New Age Movement by Constance Cumby. She's a lawyer. A very good woman. I mean, she did a lot of research in it. This is a long time ago. And the New Age Movement has morphed. It has evolved into what we've got today. Stuff that was so new then is old hat now. Because it's becoming part of the popular culture. It's becoming part of what you live with every day. You see it all the time. And you say to yourself, well, now, preacher, what can we do about it? What we do about it is keep our eyes fixed on the right Christ, the true Christ. That's why I'm here today. How many of you have heard of an incubus or a succubus? You ever heard of them? Some of you have. You've done some research into it. You understand the connection, therefore, between spirits and sex. Keep that in mind, the connection, because the Antichrist is a spirit being that is in a human body, and he, my dear friend, his power over the people will be sexual. He's preparing them now, and they're getting ready for it. Individual spirituality is the mark of today. So what do you mean? Have you noticed how the churches don't like to identify anymore? You ever notice how that they've dropped the identification from them? You ever notice that? We still have Baptists out. It's not that the Baptists are the only ones going to heaven. Lord have mercy, help us. No. But you see, the churches today are dropping their identity. Why? Because they want the people to come in and say, we've come into this church. We want you to know this is a cafeteria church. We have a lot to offer. You go through the line if you like this, if you like that, if you like this, if you like, just pick out whatever you want, because you're smart enough to define your own spirituality. You see, the average American is proud of his or her spirituality. Spirituality now, we're not talking about being born again. We're talking about spirituality. They've made their choices. This is why the churches today, what do they call them? That's right, I remember now. They call them consumer places. So what's that? Well, the people are just drifting around. You know, it's like you go to one place, they run the sale. You go buy your clothes here. They run another sale over here. You go over there and buy your clothes. I mean, you're not connected with anything. You're just out here moving. You're just out flowing with the flow. And a lot of churches, they just try to pull you in from the flow. And they don't preach Christ because he separates. The Lord Jesus Christ will always separate. Once you ever latch on to the true Christ, you will always be marked. Because there's only one of a kind. There's just one of him. Just one of him. I want you to keep that in mind. Because this is important. This one and one that can identify with, he accommodates all religions. There's a Christ in Buddhism. There's a Christ in Hinduism. There's a Christ in Judaism. There's a Christ in Islam. Taoism, Jainism, Sikhism, on and on and on it goes. That's just a few. So what do you mean? How could they worship Christ? Well, it's not so much the person they worship. It's his teachings. Or his spirit is present in certain ways. Are you following me? The idea is that this new Christ, this new Antichrist, can pull together all religions. Because he'll never say to any of them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's to quote the scripture. What he says to them is this, I don't care what your religion is, you have elements of Christ in it. You have his great teachings, you have his presence, you have all of this. And all you have to do is be sincere about your faith and sincere about what you believe. And just do the best you can and you're going to be just fine in the end. You can go on talk shows and they'll ask you if Christ is the only way to heaven. And these leaders will say, well, now, you know, I believe in Christ and he's my traditional faith. But maybe you've been raised in another tradition or another country. Just do the best you can with that and you'll be okay. Because all roads lead to the new Christ. And some of you in this house this morning, if you've ever met the true Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know him as your Savior and your Lord, you know what I'm telling you is a lie from the pit of hell. There's just one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Amen. Your spiritual condition is not an issue with this new Christ. Are you listening? So what do you mean by that? Watchman Nee. How many has ever heard of this Chinaman? Watchman Nee. I was introduced to Brother Nee, found his book in a bookstore. I spent a lot of time when I first got saved browsing Christian bookstores because it's all new to me. And I found Watchman Nee, and I've got to 4, 5, 6, 7 of his books to this day. And I started reading him, and I was amazed at his take on the Christian life and his spiritual understanding. After all, he's a Shemite, you see. Remember the Shemite? Shem, Ham, and Japheth? All right, it was the God of Shem that God said that he would honor. And here's what Watchman Nee said 100 years ago. He said, Satan wants you to be very soulish. Soulish. What's soulish mean? Well, see, you're living in a body. You got your body here today. You fed it this morning. I hope you gave it a bath. You'll put it to bed tonight. You'll let it rest a while. Then you'll get up tomorrow and you'll try to use it for it. It may ache, it may hurt, and it, you know. It gives you some trouble, and it starts wiring out, and it starts getting old, and nothing you can do about it. That's your body. That's all it is. It's your body. But you're a spirit being. You rise to a much higher level than that body, and you know you do. But you communicate with that body and operate through this earth in a soul. And this is why when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul. You see, God didn't make his soul. His soul came into being. Because the spirit and the body needed a soul. Intellect, emotion, and will, usually the way they define the soul. In other words, the soul, soulish Christians, and you can be a soulish Christian, the Lord knows I've been guilty of it, and probably will be again, is one that acts upon relations and things that have to do with temporal things. You see, a spirit Christian, spirituality comes from the Bible and prayer. It comes from receiving from God something that you know is higher than what you feel, something higher than what you receive in the earth. You remember what John said? He said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That defines what goes on. Well, that's the soulish part. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. This is what the ministers minister to today from the pulpits. They don't try to lift you higher. They don't try to bring you up to where Christ is. They want to bring him down and make him a soulish type. Let me give you just a little bit of understanding of what these three are. Okay? Now let's look at this, the lust of the flesh. What is that? The sensual. It has to do with the sensual part, sexual, where most people are vulnerable. Remember, sexual sins are gateway sins. That's the lust of the flesh. That's right. You've heard the Bible talks about the sins of the youth. That's what it's talking about. Lust of the flesh. Every sin that the flesh commits, every sexual sin the flesh commits, it remembers. And it puts an indelible impression in it. And then you'll live with that the rest of your life. Amen. Listen to me. I'll be 78 years old in a few months. I know what I'm talking about. I lived 27 years, 1973, when I got saved. I wasn't saved as a teenager. Wasn't saved young. I was 27. Been all over the world. 4 years in the Marine Corps. Amen. Saw a lot of stuff. Learned a lot of things. Did things I'm not proud of. But God saved me. But the Apostle Paul says such will have trouble in the flesh. How many of you people in here know what I'm talking about? And this stuff eats you up and it's still hanging on you and it still bothers you and your flesh is your flesh. It's always going to be flesh. That's right. It's not going to change. You get victory over it. Amen. Thanks be unto God, because I know I'm not the flesh. But the flesh is still the flesh. And it's not going to give up until it's gone. Amen. Paul said, I have a desire to depart. So there's the lust of the eyes. What's that? The lust of the eyes. I put it this way. I said it creates a sense of well-being and security. It's the possession of things. It's the acquiring things, stuff, money, and all, to put your trust in it, your faith in it. Do you know how much an ounce of gold is worth now? How many of you have kept up with an ounce of gold? Somebody got it right. $2,400 plus. Did you know that? Did you know that it's jumped almost $400 in value just in the last few months? Amen. An ounce of gold. That's right. When I was a kid, it was worth $35, and back then we thought that was a pile of money. I remember my grandfather saying, an ounce of gold is $35. I said, you got to be kidding. There wasn't any gold around the house I was raised up in. It wasn't to be found. But think of it a moment. Think of the fact that the paper money may all of a sudden evaporate in value. Think about what happened. You know what happened in Germany, the Reichsmark and the Deutschmark. You remember that? You remember what happened? Now look what can happen. So what are you talking about? I'm saying this. The lust of the eyes creates a sense of well-being, protection. This is what keeps you safe. But folks, it doesn't. And this is one of those things that Satan comes at you with. Money won't keep you safe. No, you can have all the money in the world and go to the grocery store and there won't be a thing to eat. God's the one that puts the food on your table. Amen. Amen. He puts the clothes on your back. And the third one is this, the pride of life. This builds on self-worth, self's definition of self. Ego is the Greek word for it. Ego. You heard the word ego? Well, that's a transliteration of ego. In Greek, it's ego. Epsilon, gamma, and I think omega or omicron. But ego, okay? In English, ego. Now, what's the ego? Well, it's the self, right? The ego, the self, the person. They think about themselves. Have you ever heard a preacher get up and tell you to love yourself? Sure you have. Time and again. One more challenge, one more time to any of them out there. You show me one verse of scripture that tells you to command you to love yourself. The only time loving yourself is mentioned is an observation that you do. No man ever hated his own flesh. Amen. There's a big difference between those two statements. Yes, yes, yes. The pride of life. You get the idea. You deserve it. You know, you deserve a new car. It's all right till you start making the payments on it. Got me a nice car out here, but I got to pay for it. You see? So even if I deserve it, if I can't pay for it, then I got a problem, right? And just go to some politician and he'll bail you out and so forth and so on. How many of you in this house this morning agree with what I've said to you? How many of you believe that you've had a lot of this false pseudo-Christ preached to you? A lot. Fact is, that's mostly all you hear. That's it. That's about all you hear. But I'm saying to you this morning this, and this is the Christology of Paul, the Christology of the Apostle John, the Christology of Peter, the Christology of any of the apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ is unique and one of a kind. He is the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no one else that could bear your sin debt and pay for it on the cross at Calvary. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. To have the Son is to have eternal life. To reject the Son is to reject eternal life. You're not rejecting the doctrine of eternal life when you reject the Son, folks. The Son is eternal life. Are you getting this? So, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, this morning, you will rejoice in what I'm saying. You will say, yes, I know him. Yes, I know him. Yes, I know him. And what you're preaching is true, preacher, because there's a battle that rages inside me, and it always will till you're gone from this earth. Christ is in you, and he's the hope of glory. But if you don't know him, you have an opportunity to come this morning and say, Lord Jesus, I don't know much theology. You don't need to. Fact is, the less you know, the better off you are for the most part. All you need to know is that he's the Savior. You don't need to know any more than the thief on the cross knew. There was no New Testament when the thief on the cross died. No churches when the thief on the cross died. You know that? Not one word. Not one word of a New Testament was written. And so what did he do? He looked over at Christ and said, remember me. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, don't be distracted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This bears on my soul. It really does. It bears on my soul. There are leaders in denominations that are going to go to hell, but the people listening to them, many of them are going to heaven. You know why? Because the leaders of those denominations know how they're perverting the truth. But the people listening to them many times are so simple and honest in their heart, they want Christ as their Savior, and they're going to be saved. Amen. Yes, they are. That's a paradox. It is. It's an odd thing, but that's the way it works. If you are honest and you really want a relationship with God today, you can have it. Amen. You can have it by simply coming and asking him. Lord Jesus, whatever word, I don't put words in your mouth. That's, you know, I don't need to do that. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, save my soul, remember me. Whatever you want to say to the Lord. But all it is a speaking from the heart. You want a relationship with God. And you can have it. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the opportunity to preach it this morning. Bless it now as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.